Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this opportunity which Thou hast given us once again to stand before Thee and before this people to preach Thy precious word. We look to Thee this morning to give us enlightenment by Thy Spirit, to fill us with Thy Spirit, to give us understanding that we might be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Our Father, when we come to such a subject as we have before us this morning, we feel and acknowledge our helplessness to say one thing and look to Thee that Thou mayest give us lips to speak with and heart, Lord, indwelt by Thy Spirit, that we may be able to speak the truth in love and that Thy Word may go home to our hearts. Oh, my Father, we live in an age when sin runs rampant, when Thy truth goes begging. We live in a day when men's hearts are filled with nothing but sin. Our Father, we live in a day when Thy name and Thy Son's name is dragged in the streets of blasphemy. We live in a day when men do not desire after Thee. And we do pray for revival. We do pray, my Father, that Thou wilt take Thy word home to each and every heart. Would You come down Thy mercy seat to greet and open our hearts and enliven our hearts and to draw us unto Thee. Father, do the work by Thy Spirit that only Thou canst do in our souls this morning. And may each and every one of us be aware of Thy Word and acknowledge Thy Word, and may it sink down deep into our hearts. O Spirit of the living God, write it upon our hearts and in our minds this morning, and may we be enabled to turn to Thee and to look to Thee and follow after Thee, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles again this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, and let us again read the first 10 verses as we bring the third message in the series on Saved by the Grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Whenever God would have us to understand that His salvation is by grace and grace alone, through faith in Christ and His redemptive work, He always starts by showing us what we are by nature and the judgment that we are under apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made aware by the Spirit of the living God as to why we need this so great salvation that God has prepared for us and has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way that the apostle starts this chapter off, as he is leading these Ephesian Christians to remind them of the great grace of God that saved them, that delivered them, the great grace of God that brought the love of God down to their hearts and into their souls by the Holy Spirit. He begins by showing them what they were and where they were when God found them and He began to deal with their hearts.
Amen.
This is always the way in evangelism. This is the way the Spirit starts. He always starts by opening our hearts that we might understand that we are sinners and why we need the grace of God. Or otherwise, the grace of God would never have any place in our hearts and in our minds. We have looked at verses 1, 2, and part of verse 3 in our previous two messages. He starts off by telling us that God has to do something. He has to quicken us and make us alive because He finds us spiritually dead in our trespasses and in our sins. He tells us that where He finds us is we are walking according to the course of this world, and that as we walk in this course, as we walk in this way of sin, we are governed and controlled by the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. He tells us what we are by nature, that we are children of disobedience. We are rebels. We have disobeyed God. And then He tells us that we all, every last one of us, Jew and Gentile, bond or free, poor or rich, learned or unlearned, whatever we are, we all had our conversation, or we all behaved in times past according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we did this because we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Amen.
And then He comes in with the great gospel message. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He reminds us again, that's where we were, dead in sins, but God did something. He quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. And how did He do this? It was by His grace, all of grace, that He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then He goes into verse 8 and tells us that this grace is the grace that saved us. It came to us through faith. It was not of ourselves. Both grace and the grace of faith was the gift of God. It had to be given, lest any man should boast that he gave it to himself. And then He reminds us in verse 10 that the culmination of the grace of God is this, that God saves us. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. Before the world began, we were ordained that we should walk in them. And the whole question comes down to this. Why did God do this for poor sinners? The answer is in verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, it is God's purpose that He would publicly display all of those whom He has saved by His grace, publicly display them before the whole universe, to let the whole universe know that He is exceeding rich in mercy and great in love, and that He has done this for His own glory, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And beloved, if we're here this morning, saved by the grace of God, there is in our hearts a praise, there is in our hearts a thanksgiving that God has worked this and wrought this in our souls for us by His grace. And we have come to realize, if we're here this morning saved by the grace of God, somewhere, at some time, God, by His Spirit, dealt with our hearts, and we came to see has God operated upon our souls that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were held captive by Satan. We were children of disobedience. We walked according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature under the judgment of God, children of wrath. That corresponds with what our Lord said the Holy Spirit would do when He comes. He said, when the Comforter comes, when I send Him, John 16, He said He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. God convicts us of our sin of unbelief. Of righteousness because I go to My Father. He convicts us of our need of the righteousness of Christ. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He convinces us that we are under the wrath, the just wrath, and the just judgment of God. And then, beloved, grace means something to us. This gift that God gives us means something to us when we understand who we are and what we are and what God has done for us. Now we come to the last expression in verse 3 this morning. Will you pray that God will take this home to our hearts? I've wrestled with it these last days, crying to God to give it to us. I want you to notice the last thing that the Apostle Paul brings before us to let us see why we need the grace of God and why it must come to us. And it is that we are by nature, every last one of us, the children of wrath, even as others, as all the Gentiles and all the Jews. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is the final statement that the Apostle Paul makes in regard to man and sin. And that's what he's dealing with here. And we see the effects of man standing before God. He's a creature that is a child of wrath. He is a child of wrath by nature. And all are in the same condition before God. Now I want you to notice, first of all, that this expression is divided into two parts. And if you've ever tried to get to the depth of them, if you've ever tried to wrestle with the problem of what we are by nature, and wrestle with the problem of God's wrath upon us, you will know that these two things are the most difficult and perplexing subjects in the whole realm of divine truth. Try to wrestle with the fact that each one of us came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. Each one of us were conceived in sin. That we inherited from our father the Adamic nature, the original sin. Try to fathom that out. And to understand that Adam stood as a representative when he stood in the Garden of Eden. And what Adam did, he did not only for himself, but his whole posterity. Try to fathom that out, that we are sinners by nature. And how sin is transmitted in the womb from the father. And that we get our nature from our fathers. And sin is transmitted in the blood. And how God does it is a mystery. But we are from the womb sinners. But not only that, try to fathom this fact. That in the moment of conception, we received an Adamic nature that in the very moment of conception came under the wrath of Almighty God. I'll have to be the first to admit I don't understand this. But I accept it as being the Word of God. And I understand it as being the Word of God. Try to fathom it out now. That in the moment of conception, I became a child of wrath by nature. And came under the just judgment of God. Not because of anything that I did up to that point, or from that point. But because of Adam's sin as my representative, and he became He rebelled against God, and I rebelled against God in him, and therefore I came from my mother's womb a rebel. And therefore I was under the wrath of God. Now when you can understand the infinite mind of God, then I believe you will be able to explain to me the understanding of these two things. I don't know of anything in the world that man in his natural state hates any more than the fact that we are by nature children of wrath, and the very fact that we abide under the wrath of God. Now, I tell you, I don't try to understand these things. All I know is that I was born that way, and all I know is that nobody had to teach me how to sin. I knew it. And I'll tell you another thing. All I knew is that when God brought me under conviction, that if I didn't have a Savior, and if I was not washed in His blood, and if I was not clothed in His righteousness, and if I was not made holy in another, I was abiding under the wrath of God, because he that believeth not is condemned already, and the wrath or judgment of God abideth upon him. Now, why Almighty God, in his own sovereignty, arranged for man to sin, and billions and billions of people to be brought into this world as sinners, and come under his just wrath? I cannot understand it, but I know it's true. And I do know that if I do not have a Savior, the Savior that God has provided, the Savior who died in my place, the Savior who understood this wrath, who had this very wrath poured out upon him because he became sin for me who knew no sin, if I never come to trust in him, if I never come to rely upon him, if I never come to cast myself upon him, I am lost forever. And I have nothing to say against the holy and righteous God, for the judge of all the earth doeth right. I don't come to the Word of God to argue. I'll not argue with the Word of God with anybody. But I do know that these two things, what we are by nature and the wrath of God upon us, are hated. They are bitterly resented. They're blasphemingly spoken against. They're disbelieved because men desire to stay ignorant. Men will get mad and fight you over their free will. I've seen it. I've seen men would want to kill me because God's Word takes away from them the right to do when they will, when they want to. And God says we are children of wrath, and this by nature. Now, beloved, this is the reason the people of God appreciate the grace of God. Because we know what we are. We know where we were. We know if God had not called us, we'd be in hell or fast going there. We know that if His grace had not come upon us, His mercy had not dealt with our souls, we'd have been lost and lost forever. And the amazing thing is, why? Why? Someone wrote this week and said, I don't understand. Small group of people doing all of the work that y'all doing, all of this ministry that you're going out from here. And I was talking to someone yesterday, I was telling him, and he said, I bet you don't understand it either. And I said, no, I don't. And I don't understand the grace of God, but I praise God for it. I bow to it. I acknowledge it. And I thank Him for it. I want you to notice the two things that the apostle says. He says that we are by nature the children of wrath. We are under the wrath of God. And we are all under the wrath of God by nature. Now, why couldn't we speak on something else this morning? Well, we could. Why this? It is because it's found in the Scriptures.
Amen.
Look at it with me, will you? First of all, the Scriptures declare it. The Bible declares it. Everywhere we turn in the Word of God, as we regard the Bible to be the Word of God, we come in contact with this fact that we are under the wrath of God. He begins to tell us from the very third chapter of Genesis that we abide under His wrath. Why the flaming sword at Eden's gate? The sword of judgment. Why? Because man had sinned against the holiness of God. And the wrath of God and the justice of God must be satisfied. God is holy and God is righteous. And it's not a matter of speculation. It's not a matter of philosophy. It is a fact that that's what we are. It's a fact that this is what we are. We're children of wrath, even as others. All are on the same level. We're all by nature the children of wrath. And if this doctrine is true, and it is, then we're all involved in it. Every last one of us need to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We abide under the wrath of God. We abide under the just anger of God against sin. People jump up and say, well, why don't you preach upon the love of God? Well, you cannot understand the love of God without understanding the wrath of God.
Amen.
No, you can't. You cannot understand the love of God without understanding the wrath of God. For God to be a God of love, He must be a God of wrath. That must be part of His character. Because His justice, His righteousness demands that He is to be a God of wrath. That is His character. He hates sin. And that's what His wrath is. It's His anger against sin. He hates it. He's against it. And therefore, you and I are involved in this. Our eternal destiny depends upon this as we look at it and as we try to understand it by the grace of God. And if we do not understand the wrath of God, we will have no light to know the love of God. It'll be just a sentimental thing. It'll not be that cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And beloved, why would God die? Why Calvary? Why the cross? Why the blood of the everlasting covenant? Why was it essential to our salvation that Christ come? Why was it essential that He take our place? Why was it essential that He give Himself up completely unto God? You see, you cannot understand these things apart from the wrath of God. All of God's people were under His wrath, even His others. That's what He's telling these Gentiles that He's writing to. He's writing to saved souls. He's writing to slaves. He's writing to rich and the poor, the learned and the unlearned. He said, this is what you are. This is where you were. You must understand this to understand the grace of God. Do we understand it? There is a movement on foot today, and I've been getting literature for about a year, from a group of Sovereign Grace people who have started a movement to say that there is only immortality in Christ, and that those who never get to Christ are ultimately annihilated, and the judgment of God and the wrath of God mean nothing. I'll show you the literature. And they print some of the Sovereign Grace books that we have in our bookstore in there. And they have formed a group that is promulgating, you know what I'm talking about, Brother Ed. They are promulgating this doctrine of only immortality in Christ, that everybody else is going to finally be annihilated, and that then God's wrath and God's judgment cannot be reconciled with His love. And therefore, this is the only way out of the picture. Immortality only in Christ. But she doesn't do away with it. Why would Christ come if ultimately all were going to be annihilated? Why would Christ come and go through the death that he did and die the death that he did if we were ultimately going to be annihilated? No, beloved, we meet this. We're going to have to face this judgment of God. We're going to have to face this wrath of God. We're going to have to come to see and to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, and that I need a part in this blood. I need a personal application of this blood to my heart. I need to know this Savior and this Redeemer. I need to know that He's mine and I'm His. And if not, then there remaineth nothing but the wrath of God to abide upon us. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ tell us in the 10th of Matthew, do not fear him who can only kill the body, but I tell you him to fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell? Why would our Lord Jesus warn us of that? Why would the prophet John the Baptist stand on the banks of Jordan and say to those Pharisees that came to him, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why would he tell the church at Thessalonica that you wait for the God from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath delivered you from the wrath to come? If that wrath was only annihilation, wherein does the death of Christ have any effect at all, I ask? You see what we need to understand and why we need to preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus? It is because the wrath of God abides upon us. Have you ever understood our Lord's words in John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Present tense. You in this audience this morning outside of Christ, right now the wrath of God abides upon you. It's not something that's going to come, and yet it is, but something that abides even now upon every individual outside of Christ. And it abode upon each one of us when we came out of our mother's womb. That's what he's telling us. That's why we need the grace of God. Oh, that we would understand this morning. We would understand that this wrath and his love is compatible, and that God intends for us to understand that he loves us. He gave himself for us. Now I want you to notice, and I want you to know something about this wrath. It is not a God who sits up there in a fit of anger and rage and passion, who's lost control of himself and is violent. He's not a sadist. Because he can truthfully tell us in Ezekiel that I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and be saved. Now, how can you reconcile all these things in Scripture? I don't try to reconcile them. All I know is what the Scripture says about my sovereign God. All I know that He is a God of love, and yet He's a God of wrath. I know that it says that He desires no man to be lost, and yet they come out of their mother's womb abiding under the wrath of God. Mine is to believe what the Scripture says, and mine is to flee to Christ, and to cry to Christ, and to understand that God is there. Well, then, if he is not a person who is lost in a rage and passion and lost control of himself, and in violence he's going to do violence to the sons of men, well, then what is his wrath? His wrath is his judgment. His wrath is nothing but a manifestation of his indignation against sin. It is his wrath against, based upon his justice. He's a just God. He hates sin, and he hates those that practice it and sin against him. How did he manifest it? How did he manifest it? What did he do at the flood? What did he do at the flood? How could a God who had created man destroy man? Because man had destroyed himself. Man had sinned against him. Think with me. Think with me. Why the flood? Why the wrath of God upon so many billions of people? It is because the imagination of the thoughts of man were only evil continually. Why the wrath of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah? It is because the stench of their sin had come forth into his nostrils, and he said, I must destroy them. Why did God's wrath fall upon the children of Israel? Because of their unbelief and disobedience in the wilderness, and they wandered in their carcasses, fell in the wilderness for 40 years. It is because, he said, their unbelief. They sinned, they would not believe me. They would not believe me. Why has he turned nation against nation and punished them? It is because of sin. Then when you come to the New Testament, and people said, well, you won't find the wrath of God in the New Testament. But as soon as you open its pages, you find a man standing on the banks of the River Jordan, telling people to flee from the wrath to come. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn and do that which is good. Turn unto the living God. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Why? That they might flee from the wrath to come. And then people say, well, why don't you quote John 3:16? Why don't you preach upon it? But there's not a verse of Scripture in the Bible that speaks of the wrath of God and the love of God together any more than John 3:16 does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. Why? He would not come into judgment. Read it there. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the wrath of God. But have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the reason that he came. In the very Scripture, it is quoted for the love of God. Is the very wrath of God. And why did the love of God, why was the love of God manifested? It was because we were going to perish. The wrath of God was upon us from our mother's womb. We were going to die without hope and without God. We were going to die unjustified and unsanctified. We were going to a devil's hell. And God came. That's the reason when we get to the fourth verse, the Lord willed, the next Sunday. But God, who is rich in mercy. He did something. He intruded into our lives. He came. Why did Paul stand at Mars Hill there in Acts 17 and said, God has appointed a day in which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom hath ordained, even Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He said, repent. Repent, for God has appointed a day. Judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Why does the apostle start in that gracious book of Romans that speaks of the justification of God? Why does he start it by saying, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness? Why, right with the gospel that he wants to preach, does he come in with those great truths? Because you see, Paul has no gospel apart from the wrath of God. He has no gospel apart from the wrath of God. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Then he goes to the second chapter of Romans and he says, listen, you better repent. You better repent. It's the goodness and kindness of God, the long-suffering of God, the forbearance of God, the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And why should we repent? Verse 5, for after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Judgment's coming. Wrath is coming. When, we don't know. How God bears with this nation and with this world so long and has borne with it, I don't know. Why has He borne with you and I so long? Why did He bear with me 43 years before I closed in with Him? Long suffering. But He does. But all the time that we stay outside of Christ, the Word says that we are hardening our hearts. Our impenitent hearts are treasuring up unto ourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He tells us in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there waits nothing but indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. Why in this book it brings forth salvation by the imputed righteousness of Christ? Why does He bring in the wrath of God? To let us know that it's the gospel of God that saves us from this wrath to come. And that God has provided a way of escape in our Lord Jesus Christ. In this very same book of Ephesians, He warns us not only in that second chapter of the wrath to come, but look at the fifth chapter and look at the sixth verse of Ephesians chapter 5. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And that's what we are. And beloved, until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is an expression of God's hatred of sin. An expression of God's punishment of sin. It is a clear statement to the fact that you and I are dead in trespasses and sins. And God's wrath against sin manifests itself. An eternal punishment. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and see what he has to say. I want you to listen. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the teaching of God's Word. Do you believe that? I certainly do. And yet I had a man look me in the eye one day, and he said, if you really would believe that, you'd run up and down these streets and you'd take everybody you see by the coat collar and you'd scream at them, flee to the wrath to come. And sometimes I wonder if I really do believe it. That everyone that dies outside of Christ will be under the wrath of God forever. That's awful, isn't it? That's an awful thing to think of. And yet, when we think of the holiness of God, when we think of this righteous being, when we think of this one whom we have sinned against, how else can it be but that God should come down and wrath and judgment against us? Beloved, when we argue against this truth, we argue against the Word of God. We argue against revealed light, and the only place that we can find this is in the Word of God. If we throw the Scriptures overboard, we throw the truth overboard. Man is not going to tell us this. Man, with all his philosophy, will never tell us this. Man will never tell us what's in our hearts. And the reason I know that this is true is because I know my heart. When I come to a verse of Scripture and says that they go forth from their mother's womb speaking lies, all I've got to do is look back in my life, and the furthest back I can remember, And I'm thinking of one instance right now when I was 5 years old. I was caught doing something that I should not have done. And I lied about it. Vivid, the picture comes back to me now. Why did I lie? It was my nature. Children of wrath, even as others. How do I know? Beloved, I know what goes through my own mind. I know what goes through my own heart. I'm reading a book this week, and to the last two chapters, by Jerry Bridges, on trusting God. I'm going to get copies. I want you to read it. This man tells me what goes on in my heart. You know what he said? He said he was preparing to speak to one place, one time, at a place in a conference. And he had worked out his messages and all of his outlines. And then about 3 or 4 days before he was to go, he got a hold of a great truth and he left everything he had and he was so filled with this thing. And the thoughts began to come to him, boy, they will really think I'm a great preacher and a great teacher and a great thinker if I expound these things. And he said, in my stupidity, I went with that, with all those thoughts. And the whole thing fell so flat. And how many times has pride done the same thing in my own heart? And how many times have we sat and learned the truth and pride has come up? Boy, when I preach that, and when I proclaim that, they're going to think I'm somebody, or I've really been studying. That man was telling me my heart what goes on there. Do I want these things? By nature I do, but by grace I don't. And that's the reason every child of God is able to tell to God, thy wrath is just. And I'll tell you something this morning. If God would cancel the covenant with Christ that He's made for my soul, and He'd send me to the hell I deserve to go, I'll tell every demon in hell God's right and I'm wrong because I've sinned against Him. And I've sinned enough since He saved me for Him to send me to two hells. The wrath of God. And why do we appreciate the grace of God? It's because this wrath of God as a cloud over us has been removed. And even though we find ourselves still in these bodies, and we find ourselves thinking the thoughts that we don't want to think, and going in a way sometimes we don't want to go, and we cry unto God for forgiveness and deliverance, and we cry unto Him for mercy, we know that we shall not be brought into judgment because the judgment has fell upon Christ. And I think the greatest proof of this truth is found in the book of Revelation. All the way through this book, we find the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. But I want you to see in Revelation 6 who the Lamb is. Talks about the last day. The great earthquake. And the stars falling from heaven. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the land, upon the throne. And what's the rest of it? Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. And from what? And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's a paradox, isn't it? A lamb and wrath. And beloved, He's the Lamb that taketh away our sins now. He shall be the Lamb that shall administer the wrath of God upon all those that do not obey Him. The gospel offer goes out. The gospel goes out. You are told over and over that you need Christ. that you stand under the wrath of God. You're told over and over to flee from the wrath to come. You're told that God is going to bring you into judgment and make you give an account from all of your sins. But you go on, and you go on, and the day's coming. You will not be able to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. And that one who has offered himself in the gospel shall be the one who shall judge us according to our works. Where do you stand this morning? We've proven from Scripture. We all sinned in Adam. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me. Let me go over that briefly before we close. Look at it. We're in Romans chapter 5. He says in verse 12, "For as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And how did we sin? We sinned in Adam. He stood as our representative. And when he rebelled against God, we became rebels in him. And then he goes on to explain in verses 13 and 14 that even though there was no law given from Adam to Moses, yet death reigned even over those, the infants, that had not committed any sins at all of their own. Yet they were rebels in Adam. And death came upon them. The greatest illustration of the universality of sin to me is the death of infants. Why do they die? And they have not yet committed any sin. It is because every man comes in this world under the judgment of physical death because of Adam's sin, and comes as a child of wrath. He goes on to show us, verse 15, for if through the offense of one many be dead, verse 16, the judgment by one to condemnation. By verse 17, by one man's offense death reigned by one. Verse 17, verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You see it? Beloved, if we do not believe that, then we can't believe the comparison that he gives here. And it's the comparison that if in Adam we sin and we die, in Christ we shall be made alive. And that's the other side of the picture that he gives here. Look at it. I'll read it to you. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. By one man. Verse 17, we shall receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, and this shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, by one the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Verse 19, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And if we do not recognize the imputed sin of Adam to us, and that we were in Adam, we will never recognize and understand the imputed righteousness to us, the last Adam, the second man who came in the likeness of sinful flesh and without sin, died in our place. Death in Adam, life in Christ. For he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, since by one man came death, by one man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, we were in Adam under the wrath of God. We need to be in Christ to escape the wrath of God. And he came. He came and gave himself. Came and brought us this salvation. We might be delivered from the wrath to come. So I ask you this morning to cry unto the Lord. To look to the Lord. To cry out after Him. O my living God, reveal thyself unto me as the one who is rich in mercy, the one who is great in love, the one who is able to quicken us and make us alive in thyself. Work by thy grace in my soul. Give me that faith to lay hold of you. Grant unto me that repentance that I might acknowledge the truth. This should be my cry. This should be your cry. It should be all of our cries this morning. Lord, work in our hearts. You have showed me what I am in Adam. Show me what I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'll leave this building this morning by the grace of God, His Spirit working in us, having a knowledge of this one thing, that we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and why we need this distinguishing grace of God to work in our souls, and why salvation is by grace and grace alone through our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that God will work. I've cried to Him that He would enable us to preach the truth. He let us preach it in love. He let us preach with understanding. And even though we say this morning we do not understand it, yet we are to believe it and know that it is truth because it is the Word of God. So cry to Him that He will write it upon your heart. Ask Him to give you grace not to rebel against it. Beloved, I cry that all the time. Even as His child, I cry that. Lord, don't let me rebel against you. Let me rebel against your truth. Keep me and hold me in the way that you want me to go. Deliver me from myself. Deliver me from my sins. Deliver me from my thoughts. Deliver me from my ways. Oh, Lord, you work. Oh, Lord, you show your power. Oh, Lord, you show your grace. Oh, Lord, you deliver. This is our cry. And beloved, all of this is by grace. And I'll tell you, there was a day I didn't have that cry. There was a day I knew nothing about that cry. There was a day I did not desire that cry. I wanted my own way. I wanted my own will. I wanted to run after sin. I wanted to drink it up as water. I didn't want to bow to the Savior. I didn't want to bow to His Lordship. For He made me willing in the day of His power. And I praise Him for this. And I praise Him for this. And I continually praise Him for this. And may God deliver us is our cry this morning. Let us sing number 283 as we close.